this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and a senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a 2-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a 2-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. But you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Well, Denny and I got to visit Robert O. yesterday, and his spirits are really good. And he's taken some college courses in there, and so it was really great to visit him. But I'd recommend, if you get a chance, if you want to write him letters. I'm a bad at letter writing, you know, I just don't do it. So I got to go visit him and stuff. But if you want to just, you know, write letters to him and stuff like that, talk to Michelle and let her know, and she'll give you the address and all that information. So the addresses are on the back table there. So that would be a good thing. And if you ever did want to visit him, it there's a lot of hoops you got to jump through. So talk to Michelle on that. But it's a several month process of paperwork and things getting checked out before you can get approved for that. But his spirits are up, and he loves TBF. He feels bad about the, you know, our, you know, members that have passed on to glory, and you know, he feels bad that he wasn't here for that. But continue to keep him and Michelle in your prayers, and that would be a good thing. So now, if we open up to Galatians 5, we're going to be picking up at verse 16, and so as you're turning there, we'll go to the Lord for prayer one more time that He anoints me to preach His Word so that I don't lead anyone astray. So Galatians 5, we'll be starting about verse 16, I believe. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord, and I thank you for those that are here today. And for those who couldn't make it, I pray you bless them where they're at, and pray that next Sunday you bring them back to us. But we just love you, Lord, and it just gets so tough sometimes to persevere and to walk in the Spirit in a world that hates truth, in a world that hates you and hates your Son and hates your Spirit. And so I pray, Lord, that you would empower us to speak the truth in love, to defend the faith with gentleness and respect for others. But Lord, we can't proclaim the truth unless we know the truth. And so I pray, Lord, that it would be the truth that we be proclaimed, your truth, from this pulpit, that it would not be the faulty wisdom of man. And so I pray that you would anoint me with your Spirit and fill me with your Spirit to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray. I pray you'd open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word, and that your Spirit would empower us to apply these truths to our lives so we could be pleasing in your sight through the power of the Holy Spirit. And may we depend upon you and your Spirit for the power to live the overcoming life. But we love you, Lord. I pray if there's anyone here that hasn't trusted in Jesus for salvation, I pray that they'd recognize we're all sinners. We can't save ourselves. The only way we could be saved is by trusting in Jesus, who perfectly obeyed the law on our behalf and then died on the cross for our sins, took our punishment for us, and then rose from the dead to conquer death for us. So I pray, Lord, that everyone here before we leave this building today would be trusting in your Son, the Lord Jesus, alone for salvation. For those of us who already believe, I pray you draw us closer to yourself. Bring us to higher ground. We want more opportunities for service, more opportunities to serve in your kingdom, Lord. But often we can't handle it where we're at, and you have to stretch our character and empower us by your Spirit. And that often hurts. There's growing pains there. But I pray, Lord, that you'd bring us to higher ground through the power of the Holy Spirit and for the glory of our King, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so in Galatians 5, I'm just going to read some verses, that 13 through 15, so we get the context. These are passages we talked about last week. So Galatians 5, 13 through 15, and then we'll pick it up at verse 16. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You know, a lot of people don't want to come to Jesus because it's like, well, I don't want to obey all these rules. I just want to live for myself. But in reality, Jesus sets us free. And we've been called to liberty, to freedom in Christ. But then Paul says, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. The word in the Greek is sarx, and what that means is man and his weakness. Sometimes it doesn't deal with the sinfulness of man. It always deals with the weakness of man. So we can say of Jesus, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that the Word became flesh. We find out that, you know, Jesus had no sin nature. Okay, so they're just talking about he became one of us in the weakness of human flesh and was a little baby, little helpless baby. And he grew and he learned like we do, and he got tired and all. That's why Paul says in Romans 8 that Jesus was born and he came in the likeness of human of sinful flesh, of human flesh. So he was like us in all ways, yet without sin. But here in this context, Paul is using sarx as the weakness of man, which includes his sinfulness, okay? So do not use your liberty. You are free. You got freedom in Christ. Don't use your freedom in Christ as an opportunity to sin. Paul is not teaching a license to sin. That's the two problems here. He's refuting legalism, the idea that you can't be saved by Jesus alone. You got to be saved through faith in Jesus plus the law. So he's combating legalism over here, but he wants to let you know, but I'm not teaching a license to sin. He's not teaching licentiousness. Okay? You know, so shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Paul tells us in Romans 6, 1 and 2. And so we've got freedom in Christ, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. If you claim to be a believer and you say, well, now that I'm saved, man, I'm just going to go and party and get drunk and be immoral and this and that and cheat on my taxes or whatever, you know, Paul would be scratching his head saying, dude, are you even saved? Jesus didn't set us free so that we could continue to sin. See, when we're non-believers, we were free to sin. Because that's all we did. So when Jesus set us free, he didn't set us free to sin. That was something we already had. When Jesus saved us, he sets us free for the first time in our lives to obey God from the heart through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So when Jesus sets us free, that is a liberty, but it is a liberty from sin and a liberty of freedom to serve God. Okay? So we've been called to liberty. Only don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love. Notice he doesn't say, but through law, serve one another. Oh, Pastor John is hurting, and there's laws I got to obey, so let me help him. No, I should say, well, I love the Lord, and I love my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and I love everybody that God created, and so because of that, I want to serve Pastor John. Okay? So use your liberty, you know, to love one another, to serve one another out of love. You realize we were, until you trusted in Jesus for salvation, you were not free to love other people in the fullness sense of the word agape, the word for love. Because deep down inside, whether you realize it or not, you're trying to earn God's favor. You might not even believe in God, but deep down inside, everything you did was a selfish motive, okay? And so if you believe in God and you're trying to please God, you're saying, well, I need to be nice to other people. I kind of like this person. I want to feed this hungry guy. But deep down inside, it's kind of like, you know, maybe if I help him, other people will help me. Maybe I'll get some points with God or whatever. But once you're saved, Jesus did it all. So the whole motivation for doing that which is good is what? Love for God and love for others. Okay, this is why Jesus said that his be yoked to him, for his burden is light. We don't have to work anymore to try to save ourselves. So if you're a believer, you're not working for salvation. Jesus won that battle. So now the good that you do, you've been set free to be motivated from the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit to serve other people. And so through love, now that we have liberty in Christ, use that freedom through love to serve one another. Paul says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's why he said the spirit of the law, Mark 12, 30 and 31, they asked Jesus what the most important law is. And he said, look, love, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, all the commandments hang on this. Okay? Paul says in Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Okay? The crazy thing is, if you're law-centered and law-focused, do's and don'ts, technicalities, rules and regulations, the crazy thing is, you're not going to be set free to love people with the level of love, with God's love, that you would be able to if you removed yourself from under the burden of the law. Okay? So what Paul's saying throughout is the law does not give us the victory over the flesh. Over sinful human weaknesses, the law does not give us the victory over the flesh. The Holy Spirit does. Now, by the way, this might make Paul look anti-law. He's not anti-law. Law is a good thing. God's laws come from, guess where? It comes from God. But the law was given to man to show us that we're a sinner and that to show us that we need a Savior. The law was a tutor to lead us to Jesus. Paul mentions that in Galatians 3:24. Okay? So, the law is a good thing, but the law does not give us the victory over the flesh. The Holy Spirit does. And that's for salvation, but also for sanctification, our growing process in the Lord. When you want to get saved, don't trust in Jesus plus the law. Trust in Jesus alone, because the law will not give you salvation. And then once you're saved, don't say, okay, now I'm going to trust in the law to get closer to the Lord. No, the law was never intended to give you the victory over sin, the law was intended to make you conscious of your sin. Romans 3:20. Therefore, no one is justified, declared righteous by God by the deeds of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Okay? Conscious of our need for a Savior. And so Paul tells us that once we're saved, we've been called to liberty, and we've got to obey the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. And the spirit of the law is the unconditional seeking. The spirit of the law is love through the power of the Holy Spirit, unconditionally seeking the highest good for others. You're not expecting anything in return. Okay? And the spirit of the law is loving God with everything you got, loving your neighbor as yourself. You're not concerned about the technicalities of the law, but you obey the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. Now, and you could see that in 2 Corinthians 3:6 talks about that as well. Now, keep in mind, when you remove the ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament law, you know, the Old Testament diet, the feast days, the animal sacrifices, things like that, when you remove the ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament law, which was, by the way, was meant to separate the Jews from other cultures because they're God's chosen nation, and you take it in circumcision, you take away the ceremonial aspects, and then the civil aspects, the punishment for crimes, some of those might apply to Gentile nations, some not. But they didn't have a prison when they were wandering through the wilderness with 2 million people. They couldn't keep prisoners. And, we have that option. So there might be some people that they execute in the Old Testament that we don't need to execute in the New Testament. Okay? So, but you remove the ceremonial and the civil, the legal aspects of the Old Testament law, and when you get it down to the moral laws, for the most part, they still apply. So, in other words, every once in a while, obeying the spirit of the law is going to make you not submit to some moral aspect of the Old Testament law. You know, like, don't bear false witness. Well, Rahab the harlot bore false witness. She lied. She had the two Jewish spies hiding on her house, and she didn't submit to the governing authorities. She sent them in the opposite direction to save the lives of two innocent Jewish guys. But for the most part, if you say, you know, I live by the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law, but you keep finding yourself disobeying God's moral commands, you need to rethink what you think by the spirit of the law. Because the same God who gave us those moral commands is the same God in the New Testament. But the key is the spirit of the law means that it's the Holy Spirit. We're depending on the Holy Spirit for the power to obey. We're not trying to obey in our own power. And so it's the Holy Spirit guiding us to know that, you know, on a Sabbath day, Jesus said, I could either rest on the Sabbath day or I can heal this guy. Well, God made the Sabbath law for man, not man for the Sabbath. I'm going to heal this guy. Spirit of the law, not the letter. Paul says the letter killed. In fact, let's look at that, 2 Corinthians 3:6. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3 and verse 6. So our sufficiency is from God, he says in verse 5. And then 2 Corinthians 3:6. Our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not the old covenant, but the new covenant in Christ. The old covenant pointed to the new covenant in Jesus' blood rather than the bloodshed of animals. So our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay? See, when you try to obey the letter of the law in your own strength, it kills. It just condemns you. But when you obey the spirit of the law, that's being led by the Holy Spirit. So it's more important for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is telling us it's more important that you wake up in the morning and you get filled with the Holy Spirit real quick. And I don't know how to do that except by devotionally studying God's Word, worshiping God, prayer, maybe singing a little praise songs to Him. It's more important that you get filled with the Spirit than that you make a list of rules and regulations you have to obey today. Okay? See, the difference is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with Jesus, the moral lawgiver. You don't just have a relationship with the moral laws. Okay? You got to have that relationship. Even Søren Kierkegaard, a Danish philosopher, professed to be a Christian. His views were way out there in a lot of areas. But even he realized, he said that we go through three stages in life. One stage is where it's the sensual stage. All that matters is just pleasing ourselves. Okay? Then we enter the stage of moral beauty. Usually some kind, he thinks it's an existential crisis or something, but some experience you go, you realize there's more to life than me just thinking about me. I got to be, instead of being self-centered, I got to be other-centered. And so Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, would say that you enter the realm of moral duty, okay, and the moral realm, where I need to stop being so selfish, and I need to start putting others' needs before my own, and I need to start obeying my duty to others, fulfilling my duty to others. But then that's not enough, and some people experience another crisis where they enter what he called the religious stage, where all of a sudden you're not having a relationship with God's laws anymore. It's not all about God's laws. It's all about God, the moral lawgiver himself. And that's what we need. We need to be at that stage of life where think of your walk with the Lord not as a list of rules and regulations to obey. Think of your walk with the Lord as a personal love, trust relationship with the Lord Jesus. Okay? And, you know, it's kind of like marriage. Be married to Jesus. Don't be married to the laws. Okay? Walk with Jesus. Learn to grow in love for Jesus and for others. Now, I heard a sermon once on Galatians from a pastor from a very good association of churches. I don't think they're not technically a denomination. And it was in the Seattle area. And the brother was real, he's a real godly brother, but he missed it that day. I looked around the congregation, they didn't get it all, but he said, he talked about now that we're believers, we can have a personal relationship with the Lord himself. But he said in the Old Testament, they could only have a relationship with God's laws, not with the lawgiver. And I just sat there thinking, this guy don't even realize it, but what he's saying is all the Old Testament saints went to hell. And saints don't go to hell. You know, so he just didn't put two and two together. And then I thought, has this guy ever read the 23rd Psalm? You know, King David never said, the law is my shepherd, I shall not want. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so we new covenant believers, before we get in this high and mighty mode, because, you know, now we're indwelt with and filled with the Holy Spirit and stuff, something that the Old Testament saints, they had to be regenerated by God. They had to be given a new heart. But there wasn't that, you know, the Holy Spirit would come upon Old Testament saints at times, and but not everybody. Wouldn't anoint everybody. Wouldn't empower everybody. And so we've got advantages, and praise God for that. Since the Feast of Pentecost, at the same time, guess how the Old Testament saints were saved? It wasn't by the law. It was by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Okay? The law didn't save them. The lawgiver did. And they had a personal love, trust relationship with the Lord. And so basically they were saved by grace through faith in Jesus, not by the law. But the law showed them that they're sinners, and they need to trust in God's promise to someday send the Messiah, and they didn't even know his name was going to be Jesus. Okay? And now, by the way, as part of the Jewish nation, there's a whole other debate that would occur. If you're part of the Jewish nation, are you still supposed to, you know, if they rebuild the temple, do the temple sacrifices, get circumcised, place yourself. Paul had Timothy circumcised because he was half Jewish. So once you bring the national Jewish thing into play, it's a whole other debate. Now Stephen, who was Jewish, but he was a Greek speaking Jew, Stephen said, we don't need the temple anymore. Because now that Jesus has come, we don't need the temple and temple sacrifices. So he got stoned to death. That's why they were coming after Greek-speaking Jews in the book of Acts, even before they came after Peter and the apostles. Because they were Hebrew of Hebrew Jewish Christians. And so that's a whole other debate there. But the fact of the matter is, salvation has always been a gift from God, because we can't earn it. And it's through faith in God to keep his promise. And the ultimate promise of God is that someday he's going to send the seed of the woman who's going to crush the head of the serpent while himself suffering in the process. The promise of a suffering Savior who once God chooses the Jewish people, we find out the suffering Savior is going to be the Jewish Messiah. Now, Paul says in verse 15. So we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. But then he says, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Well, what he's saying here is, look, if you're all caught up with the law, whether you're saved or not, if you're all caught up with the law, even not for salvation but for sanctification, the Galatian heresy was even worse than that, included the law in salvation. But if you're focused on do's and don'ts, that's not going to be helpful for having relationships with other believers. You know, you're going to have a list of rules and regulations not only for you, but guess who else? For everybody else. You're going to say, that guy was mean to me the other day. And because he was mean to me, he better apologize to me. He might not have known he was mean to me, but he was. And if he doesn't apologize, I'm going to put him in his place. And the law is like, you know, you get what you deserve. Well, guess what? We deserve hell. But if that's the kind of relationship you have with other people, that is not love. Love means you unconditionally seek the greatest good for others, even if you get nothing in return. Law says, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Forget about turning the other cheek. Okay, and so Paul said, you know, you guys are gonna bite and devour one another and consume each other if you're all law centered, a bunch of legalistic people with a chip on your shoulders, looking down on other people because you're judging not only yourself by the law but them by the law as well. By the way, when you judge yourself by the law, when you judge yourself by the law, you either admit, okay, I'm a guilty sinner, I deserve the flames of hell. If I'm going to be saved, it's not going to be by the law, it's going to be by God's grace. Or, more likely, what you're going to do is you're going to give yourself a pass. You know? So I had one guy, I told him, if you died today, would God allow you into heaven? And he said, well, yeah. And I said, well, why? And he said, well, because, and he talked about a neighbor who's an adulterer, another neighbor who's a real jerk, and I said, you know, I could play that game too. I could say, well, God's going to allow me in heaven. I'm not as bad as Stalin or Hitler. I mean, you could just lower the bar. The problem is, God is not in the business of lowering the bar. God has one standard, and it's his absolute perfection. And none of us live up to that. We all fall short. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And now, if we trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation and trust in his righteousness because he met that standard, if we trust in him because he died on the cross for our sins, then we're saved. But whatever the case, if you want to be legalistic, you'll probably end up giving yourself a pass and using the law as a way to slam other people. By the way, don't legalistically read the Bible. Read the Bible as a person of love and a person of grace. When you pick up the Bible, pick up God's word and say, wow, God loves me even though I deserve to go to hell. And humbly study the scriptures. So when the scriptures talks about how messed up humans are, remind yourself, it's talking about me. Okay? So guys shouldn't say, well, my marriage is messed up. Look, oh, here it is in Ephesians 5. My wife's not submitting to me. That's why my marriage is messed up. Does the guy take any time to really focus on and exegete, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church? You know, I've met a lot of ladies who submit to their husbands. I've yet to meet a man who loves his wife as Christ loves the church. So the Bible, when the Bible speaks, it speaks to me first. When it's talking about removing a log out of your eye, first one it ought to be talking to is my log. Okay? And but you got to be grace-centered. You got to be humble and come before God. You know, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. He will exalt you. James 4:10. The opposite is also true. Exalt yourself in the presence of the Lord. He will humble you. Okay? So when you trust in the law, what you're saying is, I can obey God's holy standards in my own strength. I don't need to depend on God. Well, guess what? You need to depend on God for salvation, and you need to depend on God for sanctification, for growing in Christ. Okay? You know, Frank Sinatra is not going to be in heaven singing, I did it my way. Okay? And if he got to heaven, it's because he had a deathbed conversion, because I didn't see any evidence apart from that. But the fact of the matter, is we don't do it. We didn't do it our way. We didn't earn it. We trust in Jesus as the way. You know, Paul tells us, Philippians 2:1-4, if we're going to be united, we need to put the needs of others before ourselves. He tells us in Ephesians 4:29-32, we need to be forgiving. We need to be loving. Just as God in Christ Jesus forgave us, we need to be willing to forgive others. That's what living in love is all about. We'll look at those verses probably not today, maybe next Sunday or the Sunday after. But we'll look at those verses. But if you get a chance, just write down those verses, Philippians 2:1-4 and Ephesians 4:29-32. These are the things that should characterize a church. You know, division among believers is not from God. Don't devour one another. Love one another. Okay? If we're going to love one another, well, we're going to unconditionally seek the highest good for others. We're going to love them even if we get nothing in return. We're going to be forgiving because we have been forgiven. And these are all signs of true believers. We ought to act that way. And so Paul is going to tell us in verses 16 through 26, through the end of the chapter, that we need to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Look at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So Paul's not saying, obey God's laws, and you will not walk in the flesh. What he's saying, look, the law is going to arouse the flesh. Because the law says, the ball's in your court. The law says, I'm God, you're not. I'm holy, I'm righteous. Perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, you're not. Now you try keeping my standards on your own. And guess what happens? We get smacked down big time. Okay? So Paul says, look, if you don't want to fulfill the lust, the evil desires of the flesh, of sinful, fallen, sinful humanity, if you don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, you need to walk in the Spirit. Okay? And I'm telling you, we need to study the Old Testament. The Old Testament is God's Word. It was the Gnostic heretics who wanted us to throw out the Old Testament. And read the Old Testament, learn from the mistakes of the Old Testament saints, read the Old Testament laws and all. But in the end, if you're going to obey any of God's moral commands, any of God's moral laws from the heart, you can't do that in your own strength. So you got to depend on the Holy Spirit to guide you into God's will. Okay? A lot of times the problem isn't with the laws, it's which laws apply in this situation. And the Holy Spirit's got to guide you into that. How did Jesus know that when Doubting Thomas asked him, show us the way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. How did he know that Thomas was ready for the answer? Later that night, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, asked what is truth, and Jesus didn't say anything. The law remains the same. God's word remains the same. Why did Jesus respond to one guy and didn't respond to the other guy? Because he was walking in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit told him, Thomas is ready for the answer. He's still going to have issues, but he's ready for the answer. He came to Pontius Pilate. This Gentile is so far intellectually from the kingdom of God. I think emotionally he might have been moving towards the kingdom of God because I think Jesus was the first Jew that he ever respected. And he thought if the Jews had a king, this would be the guy. And that's why instead of putting his crime on, he put over his head, he put Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And but the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, revealed to Jesus, one guy's ready for the answer, the other guy's not. Are we walking in the Spirit? I don't know. All I know is wake up loving God, loving His Word, reading His Word, praying. Sing praises to Him if you can get away with it. You know, if you got to get up 2 hours before your spouse does, you might not get away with, you know, singing Amazing Grace at the top of your lungs. Might cause some stress in the marriage there, but get filled with the Spirit. God's Word promises. There are certain things that if we do these things, God will fill us with His Spirit. And what those things do, those things are just acknowledging, Lord, I depend on You. Moment by moment, day by day, I depend on You. I don't depend on Your laws because Your laws come from You and they show me that I need to depend on You. And so the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. That's a lot to unpack there, okay? The flesh is at war with the Spirit. The flesh, the word sarx in the Greek, it means human effort. In this context, human sinfulness, human weakness. Whereas the Spirit is pneuma in the Greek. And in this context, is being led by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Depending, it's not depending on human strength, but it's depending on God's power and righteousness, not your own. That's what walking in the Spirit means. You know, anything that we do that we didn't pray before we did it, we didn't pray while we were doing it, and we didn't pray after it was done, that in some way, shape, or form was an act of the flesh. Okay? It's like a quarterback in the NFL just turning off his headset and his helmet. Say, I'm not taking instructions anymore. I can do this on my own. And who knows, in the NFL, maybe the guy can. But our coach is an infinitely wise coach. And our coach has the power, the righteousness, and the wisdom to guide us. And so we need to walk not in accordance with the flesh, but in accordance with the Spirit. Now let me say something about being under the law, being under grace, not under the law. Okay? Being under the law, it looks real good. If God says, you know, hey, you need to assemble with other believers on Sunday, So you just show up, man. It's just like, yep, check the box. I went to church today. I did good, okay? And so so maybe you feel a little under the weather and you couldn't make it to church. You say, wow, I'm glad I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. And, you know, if you really were under the weather, and God would say, okay, well, you know, you need to take a break right now and all. But we always tend to think being under the grace, being under the grace is much easier than being under the law, because it takes our effort out of the picture. But it doesn't mean it's sloppier than being under the law. For instance, being under the law, you would say, legalistic minded person, well, I'm supposed to gather with other believers, so I'm going to go to church today out of duty, so I'll check the box. And I'll go to church, and I'll be grumpy. I won't manifest the fruit of the Spirit. I don't need to listen to Pastor Phil. He's kind of boring. I think he talks funny. And I got my smartphone, and I could place it right on my Bible and pretend I'm paying attention. But I can even play video games if I want. And I'm gonna leave a little early, not because I have a real important family thing to be at or something. I'm gonna leave a little bit early just because, you know, I did my duty. I came in, I did this, and now I want to just go out and do whatever I feel like doing. See, when you're under the law, it's kind of like, well, I outwardly did the right thing. I checked the box. Being under grace, you're supposed to do it not out of duty, but out of love for the Lord and love for others. And you're not just coming to be fed. It's good to come to church to be fed, but also to feed others. You read Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. You're supposed to be exhorting one another to live lives of love and good deeds. And so being under grace, you know, being under the law says, hey, you slap me, I'm going to slap you back. It's eye for an eye, baby. You know, and then, by the way, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, justice, that still applies to the government. So the government sometimes has an awful lot of grace on people that it shouldn't have grace on. And it's not the government's job to rehabilitate people. That's the church's job, to love on people. It's the government's job to bring justice. The punishment must fit the crime. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But for the individual Christian, it's not eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. It's turn the other cheek. So when you went to church today, did you turn the other cheek? When you were in waiting line at Fred Meyer's, did you turn the other cheek? I picked up something at Burger King last night for me and the missus, and I had to remember so many things, I didn't write it down. And I placed the order, I felt so proud of myself. And then I realized, Burger King, it's the Whopper, right? She wanted a Whopper with cheese, and I just ordered a Whopper. And they're making my order. And I said, oh, I forgot I wanted a Whopper with cheese. Well, that cost a little bit extra money. And they looked at me like I was some kind of idiot, and they threw a slice of cheese on it, or two slices of cheese, whatever it is. And they didn't even charge me. And that'd be easy for me just to walk out and all, but I was just telling them, thank you very much, you know. And they had a good team. By the way, I've gone a few places where they didn't have a good team. They had a good team working. They were all working hard, all doing their job. And it was like, you know what? It's going to slow us down anyway. The guy forgot the cheese. We'll just give him a little extra cheese. Well, how come we Christians can't even do that to each other? They don't even know who I was. And we can't even cut each other a little slack and say, you know what? God forgave me. The perfect God forgave an imperfect man like me. What right do I, an imperfect person, have to withhold forgiveness from another imperfect person? Okay? And we got to choose. God, by the way, God never commands us to have feelings, because feelings just come and go. You know? I could feel great, and if I eat too much, I don't have a good attitude anymore. I could become grumpy. some little children, you give them just enough sugar and they bounce off the walls. They go, you know, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, and it's just based on sugar, you know. So feelings, they come and they go. But God commands us, he commands us to make choices. What does that tell us? Tells us love is a choice. God doesn't always say love is an easy choice. Love was not an easy choice for God. Because God loved us, the only way to save us, he had to have his perfect, beloved son slaughtered in our place. Love is not easy, but it's a choice. And it's a choice we need to make. Forgiving others is a choice. Okay? And don't be a legalistic person. Be a loving person. Okay? And by the way, these are not passages on personality types. Okay? Some of the most loving people that I know, my relatives in New Jersey, not all of them, but probably most of them, give the appearance of being the grumpiest people on the planet Earth. Okay? Yet they would literally die for you in a heartbeat. Okay? So keep in mind, you know, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, joy doesn't mean faking a smile all the time. You know? I remember it was one day I was working with somebody's police at a gate. It was a slow Saturday afternoon, no cars around. And I was just singing praise songs at the top of my lungs inside a booth, you know, the guard shack, so nobody could hear it. And then I saw a car coming from far away. So I opened the thing, so I started singing more quiet, singing praise songs, just in love with Jesus, filled with the joy of the Lord. And then as the car pulled up, I stopped singing, checked the guy's badge, and the guy asked me, "What's wrong?" I said, "What?" He said, "What's wrong? You look miserable." Okay? And I thought that was kind of strange. I was like, "No, I'm the happiest man on the planet Earth right now." Okay? So, you know, God commands us to have the joy of the Lord. Rejoice always. Even, you know, we saw in that passage, Proverbs 30, verse 5, that the night can be pretty tough, but rejoicing comes in the morning. We choose to rejoice. But that doesn't mean you got to fake a smile and like some televangelist and all. But just keep it in mind, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is inward stuff. So Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit." Okay? So in other words, what he's saying, you're never going to get the flesh. Okay? Your human so-called righteousness, your human ability, you're never going to get that to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. You got to stop depending on yourself. So in other words, if you're dependent on yourself plus the Holy Spirit, you're not really dependent on the Holy Spirit. Okay? And you'll see this in quarterbacks, like even like Russell Wilson. You know, his rookie year, there was one time he handed off to Marshawn Lynch. Marshawn Lynch is like 50 yards down the field running for a touchdown, and there's one guy coming after him, and you see this one Seahawk player dive in front of him doing this tremendous block 40 yards down the field. I said, "What a great block." And I thought, that was Russell Wilson. He's a quarterback. There's too much money invested in you. You're not supposed to do crazy things 40 yards down the field. If you watch Russell Wilson, he doesn't do those things anymore. He slides every once in a while and stuff because he's learned from his coach the hard way. But it's kind of like we try to depend on the Lord, but then we say, "Well, wait a minute, Lord, I got a good idea. I'm going to block for Marshawn." And we got to listen to our infinitely wise coach. And sometimes on third down, throw the ball away. Okay? Just throw it to the sidelines rather than throwing an interception. You watch quarterbacks growing in their knowledge of the game and they're becoming more dependent on the wisdom of their coach. That's the way it is with the Christian walk. As we grow in the Lord, we got to depend on ourselves less. But if you think, "Look, I can depend on myself plus Jesus," you're not really dependent on Jesus. The flesh and the spirit are at war against each other. and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Okay, look at what Paul says about this. You do not do the things that you wish. He's assuming they're believers at this point here. He goes back and forth in this letter. But, you know, Paul says in Romans 1, in Romans 8, non-believers have their mindset on the things of the flesh. When you get saved, now your mind is set on the things of the Spirit. So in other words, if you truly are saved, in your mind, in the inner man, you want to please God. You want to serve God. But you have a new worldview. Your old worldview was the universe is all about me. The new worldview is the universe is all about Jesus. The old worldview, I'm living for me. The new worldview, I'm living for Jesus. But guess what? On the day you get saved, you don't go to bed looking like a mafia hitman, and you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and say, whoa, I'm Billy Graham. Okay? It doesn't happen that quickly. All right? So what happened? You have a new worldview. I'm not living for me anymore. I'm living for Jesus. But you bring with you all these conclusions from the old worldview. Do you know there have been times I've had to actually counsel young Christian males who are sexually, young Christian single males who are sexually active? And they would tell me things like, well, you know, I think I might want to marry this lady, but I've got to, you know, get to know her better and this and that. And, you know, and I'm like, dude, you're not talking about a car. You're talking about a human being created in God's image. Okay? I even asked some guys, I said, would you try messing around with my daughter? And they'd say, no. And I said, why not? I said, because you'd kill me. And I say, well, then why are you messing with Jesus' daughter? You don't fear him? But what they're doing, they're bringing the way the old world. If the guy's really saved, he's got a new worldview, but he's bringing conclusions from the old worldview. But if you're a true believer, your mind, as Paul says in that Galatians passage, your mind is set on serving God and pleasing God. By the way, examine yourselves. Examine your consciences. Think about yourself. Is my mind really set? Do I really desire to please Jesus, to please God? And by the way, you might be saying, man, that's a tough question for me, Pastor. It must be easy for pastors, though. No, it's hard for pastors, too. Every pastor has to ask, am I in it for my own glory? Am I trying to build my own kingdom? Or am I really trying to build the kingdom of God? And that's not an easy one to answer. It might be easier for me to answer than maybe like, if everything went perfect, and then there was a church of 5,000 people with a $10 million church building and parking lot, then it might be even more difficult. Am I really doing this for the Lord or am I doing it for me? But the fact of the matter is when we have people move on from our church to another church and I feel bad, I got to say, hey, Lord, they've grown in the Lord and they believe they could be better fed in some way, shape, or form, their family, in another church, and it's a good, solid church. And I'm building your kingdom, Lord, not my own. Josh knows this. On Wednesday nights, most of the guys that come to our Wednesday night men's Bible study, they're being discipled by me, but they're going to other churches. And so what do I do? I say, well, am I working for God's kingdom or my own? And so if there's guys that need some extra discipleship and they come to me, if I got the time, you know, so be it. But ask yourself that question. Is my mind and my heart really set on doing the things of the Lord? Because look at what Paul says in Romans 7, 21 to 25. Romans 7, 21 to 25. Paul says, I find then a law, a principle, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Now, I believe Paul is talking here. I agree with those commentators. He's talking as a believer. I will to do good. I will to please God. But there's an evil principle present with me. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So he's talking about Paul after being saved. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law or another principle in my members, the parts of his body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? See, what Paul's saying is, even as a believer, I still got this physical body of death, okay? He even implies the language. Paul was from Tarsus, and over there at one time, the penalty for murder was they would chain you to the body of the guy that you killed and lock you up in a cell. So as his body rotted, you are chained up with this body, this rotting flesh. Horrible, horrible way to... And Paul even seems to be alluding to that and saying, man, I got issues. In my mind, in my soul, I want to please God. But in my flesh, I want to do things that make me feel good. You know, in my mind, I want to share my faith with people tonight and teach the Bible. What does my flesh want to do? I want to sit on the couch, eat Twinkies, and watch football. Okay? And so Paul's saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. See, what he's saying is, who's going to give him the victory? Is it the law? No, it's God through Jesus Christ. Who saved you? Jesus or the law? Jesus. Who's going to bring you home? Jesus or the law? Jesus. But I tell you, at the end, you know, when you look at Bill Gremmert and Kenny Storm, okay? These guys would just love you and hug you, even if you were non-believers, and they talk to you about Jesus and all. Was that because they were law-centered? No. It's because they were Jesus-centered. And so in the end, this is a crazy paradox here. In the end, the real godly, real righteous people, those are the ones who aren't focused on the law. They're just focused on Jesus. You know? I just want to walk with you, Jesus. You know, I want to walk with you today, Jesus. I want to say what you want me to say. I want to do what you want me to do. But it's a personal love, trust relationship with the Lord Jesus. I'm not trusting in the law, because the law can't do what God did not intend it to do. God never intended the law to save, and he did not intend the law to sanctify. Okay? And so the flesh is evil and wicked, but that's what we're trying to obey the law with. If we're depending on the law. And so Paul says, look, if you're a true believer, your mind, the inward man wants to serve the Lord, but the flesh keeps dragging you down. Who's going to save us from this horrible situation? Well, the Lord Jesus. You know what? You're saved by God's grace alone. You didn't earn it. It's a gift. You're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Guess how you grow in the Lord? By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. What Jesus does is he turns it over to the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to fill us, to empower us, to be all that God called us to be. And so back in Galatians 5, the flesh and the spirit are at war with each other so that you do not do the things that you wish. So let me tell you, I got to counsel two guys, okay? They're both doing rotten stuff. Okay? And one guy's perfectly okay with it. What does that tell me? I'm probably counseling a non-believer. This other guy, he's really, you know, I'm thinking, gee, is this guy even saved? He's living a horrible, sinful life here. But he comes to me and he's traumatized. and he sounds as frustrated as Paul does. And he, what a wretched man. Who could deliver me from the... Then I realize, look, in this guy's heart and his mind, he really wants out. He really wants, you know, so I'm thinking, this guy's probably a believer. That's why I don't spend a lot of time counseling people who are asking me for a loophole. You know, I've had some guys who wanted to divorce their wives for no biblical reason whatsoever. Their wives were good wives and everything. And so they were basically asking me, can you counsel me so that I can live outside of God's will and still experience the joy of the Lord? And you know what I tell those people? I say, sorry, I don't do magic. Okay? You're outside God's will. You need to be miserable. Give you incentive to get in God's will. But by the way, you're not going to get in God's will by trusting in the law. You're going to get in God's will by trusting in the Lord. And so the flesh is at war with the spirit. Believers, true believers, desire to serve God, but our flesh gets in the way. So the law does not give us the victory over the flesh. The Holy Spirit does. Now, verse 18, Paul says, but if, you know, so here we're frustrated. We're not able to do the things we wish to do. If we belong to Jesus, we want to build his kingdom and live for him. But we're frustrated because we can't seem to do the things that we want to do. I can remember my grandson, as a little baby, he was in a bad mood on a particular day. And I forget what he was doing. I think he was biting my hair. The hair that sticks out on the top. And he just kept... He like started to kiss me and then he started biting my hair. And I said, Nathan, stop that. And he'd cry and get back like that. And he'd go like this. And then he'd go back and start biting my hair. I said, Nathan, stop that. And he'd start crying and everything. And then eventually he took his little hands and he couldn't even talk back then. He was so little. But what he was doing when he put his hands in his face, I knew exactly what he was saying. I was like, why do I do the things that I do? I love this guy. This is my grandpa. Why am I biting his hair? I mean, I don't, you know, it's like, I just thought it was weird, but it's just like, but it was like, how come I'm doing what I don't want to do? Well, even as Christians, we're in that same boat. But Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay? So, Paul's saying, look, if we are led by the Holy Spirit, we're not under the law. This is why Jesus in Mark 12, 30 and 31, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says the whole law is summed up in this. So instead of focusing on the technicalities, if you just focus on loving the Lord and loving others, okay? If you, I'll put it to you this way. If in this particular moment right now you are loving God with everything you got and loving your neighbor as yourself, you are automatically not violating the spirit of any law. Old or New Testament, you're not violating the spirit, the true intent of that law. That's why the Ten Commandments sums up the whole law. First four, our relationship with God. Last six, our relationship with our neighbor. If you are right now loving God with everything you got, you can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, and loving your neighbor as yourself, there is no spirit of the law that is being violated. Okay? And so if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. After Paul lists in Galatians 22 and 23 the fruit of the Spirit, he closes it in verse 23 with, against such things there is no law. So he's saying, if you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, automatically you're not disobeying the spirit of any God, of God's laws. You know, so if you're looking at yourself and saying, you know, I don't yell at my wife, I don't curse, I don't get drunk, I pay my taxes. Man, I'm a really righteous man. Okay? Paul's saying, no, don't look at those things. Just look, is my life characterized by love, joy, peace, patience? Because if it is, guess what? You're not going to be yelling at your wife. You're not going to be cheating on your income taxes. You're not going to be cursing all over the place. You're not going to be getting drunk, okay? And so Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So Paul said, look, salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. It's not of the law. And then even when you're saved, don't focus on the law. But it's not a license to sin. It's all about being led by the Spirit. Okay? Remember I talked about checking those boxes. I could say, I preached this message today, so I did good. I checked the box. Well, what if I preached this message today because I thought, hey, this is my part-time job. I have to do it. I don't want to, but I have to, so I'll do it out of duty. You think that'd be pleasing to the Lord? Or what if I say, when I preach, people say amen. And sometimes they pat me on the back and say, you gave a good message. Okay? And so I like people complimenting me. Is that pleasing to God? No. So my motivation for getting behind his pulpit and using the gifts that God has given me, if it's anything other than because I love God with everything I got and I love my neighbor as myself, if it's anything other than that, and if I'm coming here depending and say, well, I'm a pretty good talker, man. I grew up in New Jersey. Essex County, New Jersey. I wasn't the biggest guy around, so I had to be a pretty good talker to get guys to back down from me so they wouldn't whoop me. So I'm a pretty good talker and this and that. If I'm up here dependent in my own ability, it's dead work. By the way, you could do dead works and God could still bring good out of it, but don't expect rewards in heaven. Okay? God's word won't return void even if it's preached by some preacher who wants his own glory and is depending on his own gifts rather than dependent on the Lord. So I got to come here through faith and love. Obedience is faith and love in action. Faith, I'm depending and trusting in the Lord for the power and the wisdom to do what I'm doing. And I'm doing it because I love God with everything I got, and I love my neighbors and myself, and I love my people. Okay, shepherd in the flock. When a shepherd takes care of that little sheep, it's not one little individual sheep. It's not always a lot in that's fit for him, but he loves his sheep. And so that's what we got to do. We got to say, hey, man, what I'm doing, am I doing it because I love God, everything I got, and I love my neighbor as myself? Because you can only do that if you're led by the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You get filled with the Spirit in the morning, it becomes natural to walk in the supernatural. Okay, I had a brother in the Lord, loves the Lord. He said, can I shadow you for like a week and see how you witness to people and how you talk to people? Because strangers would walk up and recognize me and ask me to pray for them every now and then and stuff like that. And don't get me wrong, there's also people who would... I get phone messages from guys saying, I wish the earth was rid of you or stuff like that. But whatever the case, but what the brother was looking for was a formula. What's your formula? I told him, I don't have a formula. I just get filled with the Spirit. And hopefully if I stay in God's will and in the Spirit, it just becomes natural to walk in the supernatural. So if one guy asked me a question, I shared a gospel message. Another guy asked me a question, and I go, well, God bless you, man, because the Spirit of God is saying he's not ready for the answer. He just wants to get in an argument. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So now what we're going to look at next week, okay? So we walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. But Paul is now going to look at the works of the flesh or the deeds of the flesh. Okay? And he says it's obvious what they are. We're going to look at that next week, and then we'll get into either next week or the week after the fruit of the Spirit. What I want to leave you with here is Paul does not differentiate between the deeds, the outward deeds of the flesh, and the outward deeds of the Spirit. Because if he mentioned the outward deeds of the Spirit, we'd be right back to being under the law. So when Paul says, hey, look, it's pretty obvious that you're living by the lust of the flesh when you're outwardly doing these things, the deeds of the flesh. But when you're under grace, God's looking at the heart. Are you a person of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? And he goes on. Do you love God with everything you got? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? So we'll look at the works of the flesh next week and maybe start our conversation about the fruit of the Spirit. But I encourage you, as your pastor, I encourage you, walk in the Spirit this week, not in the flesh. And that doesn't mean, by the way, that does not just mean, okay, I'm not going to walk in the flesh, so I'm not going to do those really sinful, bad things. But even when you're doing the good things that God's called you to do, you're still walking in the flesh if you're doing it in your own power, okay, and for your own glory. And so, we Christians too often define a sin as disobeying some command, some law. You know what a sin is? A sin is any dead work. You know what any dead work is? A dead work, and it is sin, a dead work is anything that was not led, that the Holy Spirit did not lead you and empower you to do. Okay? So you can go about doing all the right things, but if you're just trusting in your own righteousness, it's still a bunch of dead works. Billy Graham could have preached in a stadium of 70,000 people. If he was doing it for his own glory or in his own strength, it's a dead work. God can still bring good out of that, but don't think you were pleasing to the Lord if you did it in your own power. Some people are weirded out that we pray three or four times for whoever's preaching at our church that they get anointed with the Holy Spirit. You know why we do that? Because Philippians 3:3, we're of the true circumcision. Circumcision of the heart. We put no confidence in the flesh. Okay? If you think you got something to offer God, you're still confused. Okay? God can do powerful things through you. But if you're trying to offer your own righteousness to the Lord, you're just re-offering Cain's sacrifice. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't cave in to the lust of the flesh. Father, in Jesus' precious name. This is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.